Almighty Father, we thank you for the gift of faith. We thank you for calling us into eternal communion with our Lord through faith in his atoning blood. We thank you for the ministry of prayer and the intercession you have given to us. Heavenly Father, there is much evil. There's much suffering in our world that confuses us, much that can tempt us to even question your power and love and purposes. Help us not to be cast down. Guard us against being dismayed and disillusioned. Help us instead to abound in faith by the blessing of your Spirit. Help us to take hope from the cross and the empty tomb of our Savior. In love, you gave your Son to judgment to make us, undeserving as we are, your sons and daughters. With power, you raised your Son from the dead. And his death and his resurrection is your promise to all your people that you do work all things together for our good, for the good of those who love you. It's the assurance that on the day of Jesus' return, which is coming, you will give us a glorious inheritance, one so glorious that no eye has ever seen it or mind has ever conceived of it. Father, make these truths of the gospel an anchor for our souls in times of trouble. Father, we're grateful that Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We thank you that he encouraged us, saying, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." He promised the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Thank you for the good report that Flavian has given us concerning that very thing. Father, thank you for reminding us that no particular people group is more dead than another. But also thank you for reminding us in the gospel that you will redeem by the merits of Christ's sacrifice men and women and young people from every tribe and tongue and nation of this world. What a glorious thing it will be. What a grand thing the church of glory will be. Oh, how it will reflect your grace to us in Christ. So we pray that your gospel would prevail in the dark world of Islam. We thank you that you are overturning the powers of darkness, that you are bringing people into your kingdom. And we pray for our brothers and sisters in troubled areas. Guard them against discouragement. Help the wonderful promises of your word be an anchor to their souls. We pray that pure doctrine would be taught in these emerging indigenous churches. We pray that you would uphold these churches with unity and love. And we pray that you would help them to be a light in the darkness. Bless Flavian as he's here in America. Bless the words that he shares at various churches. And Father, we know that he misses his family. So bless him and comfort him and be with his family there in the UK. Father, we are grateful for the healing that Donna Lavosik is experiencing in her eye. And we pray that you will now bless her in her upcoming abdominal surgery. Father, we pray for Tracy, a friend of this church who is suffering a relapse in her battle with leukemia. Grant her relief from her pain and her fatigue and her discouragement. Enable her to focus her eyes of faith on Jesus who intercedes for her. Encourage her that her God and Savior works all things together for the good of his people. Father, we ask you would give strength and hope to those who are weary. Assure them that your grace is sufficient and your power is made perfect in our weakness. Give peace to those who are anxious. Help them set the eyes of their faith on Jesus, whoever lives to intercede for them. And give comfort to those who are grieving. Fill up our emptiness with your presence and peace. For we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Please turn with me now in the book of Proverbs to Proverbs chapter 25. That's Proverbs chapter 25. We've been studying the book of Proverbs, and once we complete chapter 9, as we did last week, what we find is that the various subjects that Proverbs addresses are no longer relegated simply to a single passage or a paragraph or chapter. Instead, they're dispersed throughout this book, and that concerns words that we speak with our tongues. So I'm going to read from several different passages in the book of Proverbs. They're listed for you in your order of worship, and perhaps you can follow along with me. First, Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11. Hear now the word of the Lord. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer or weighs how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. 11:23. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. Chapter 12, verse 19. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I realize it's always dangerous for pastors to admit the movies they watch. But recently, I rewatched an old classic entitled The Treasure of the Sierra Madre. The movie stars Humphrey Bogart and the great Walter Huston. And the story concerns the efforts of two down-on-their-luck Americans who persuade an old prospector to help them find gold in the mountains in Mexico. And at one particular point during their search, the two Americans leap for joy when they believe they found gold, only to be laughed at derisively by the prospector, who has better insight and wisdom, and says, "Don't you know the difference between fool's gold and gold?" In our search for wisdom, you and I find ourselves in a similar kind of situation, don't we? Words of wisdom and words of foolishness are both created from the same audible sounds of our lips and the same words of our mouths. And you and I are like prospectors who must distinguish between fool's gold and the real thing. So what distinguishes a wise word from a foolish word? Well, Solomon, the veteran prospector of wisdom, tells us in this wonderful summary, he says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. So here's the acid test for words of wisdom. First, Solomon says wise words are like gold. They're like gold because they are composed of something inherently valuable. They are created from truth. Wise words are truthful words. But that's not enough, because Solomon says, second of all, that they are like gold that has been skillfully formed into ornamental apples. Words of wisdom don't come easily. Words of wisdom must be formed carefully with great deliberation in one's heart. So in addition to being truthful, words of wisdom are also thoughtful. But even that is not enough, because Solomon tells us thirdly that wise words are like valuable gold carefully formed into ornamental apples that have been put into a silver setting. And the silver is not incidental. It is important, because you see, the silver setting enhances the gold and it highlights the craftsmanship of the apples. So what is the proper setting for words of wisdom? Well, words of wisdom must be spoken in a way that's suited to their circumstances. Words of wisdom are words that are spoken in the right way and in the right time. You see, it's this quality of timeliness, which, like silver, enhances and highlights. Timeliness enhances the truthfulness of the words. Timeliness highlights the thoughtfulness of the words. So taken all together, the marks of wise words are their truthfulness, their thoughtfulness, and their timeliness. God wants to use you and me to speak such words. First, we must speak truthful words. In Proverbs 12, verse 22, we read, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord." You see, words are more than just audible syllables that are emitting from our lips. Words have a moral standing in the eyes of God. And all you and I need to do is go to the first chapter of Genesis to understand why. In that particular chapter, we read that God created man and woman in his own image. God created people to bear his image, and from the standpoint of truth, that's highly significant for two reasons. First, truth reflects God's image. God's words are always true. They are reliable. So God intended that the words of people created in his image should be truthful and reliable and faithful as well. That's one reason why lying is an abomination to God. It mars God's image in man. But there's a second matter involved here, and it's this. Not only does truth-telling reflect God's image, truth-telling protects our relationships. God didn't just create Adam. He created a man and a woman. And that's very significant. God created people for community. He created people for relationships. But you can't have a successful relationship with another person if they're not truthful and faithful and reliable like God is. That's another reason why not telling the truth is an abomination to God. Now, there are different kinds of untruthful speech. They all diminish the image of God in us. They threaten relationships. But one in particular troublesome variety is gossip. Now, what is gossip? Well, Tremper Longman, an Old Testament scholar, based upon his reflection on the Old Testament, writes these words. He says, rumors or gossip are negative reports about other people based on uncertain evidence. Negative reports about other people based on uncertain evidence. They are spread to hurt people. Do you see the malicious intent there? Not to help them. Gossip may ultimately turn out to be true, but that does not exonerate those who speak it to others. If true, then the report is being given to inappropriate people in an inappropriate time. And I would add, in an inappropriate way. Why do we enjoy gossip? Why do we enjoy gossip so? You know, the most basic reason is because, well, sadly, misrepresenting the truth and hurting others is part of our nature. It's part of our nature. Untruth entered the human race when Eve, followed by Adam, believed Satan's lies rather than God's truth. And as a result, Adam and Eve began to reflect the devil's thinking and his words and his ways. And the relationship with God, the relationship with one another was disrupted, and the likeness of our first parents has been sadly reproduced in us. David declared this in one of his Psalms. He said, all mankind are liars. That's a very blunt statement. It's not a very flattering statement, but it is a truthful statement on some level in our lives. That's why misrepresenting the truth in harmful ways is so easy for us. And it's so easy, in fact, that it's considered an acceptable sin. Not only in newspapers, not only online, but even in the church. You and I tend to see murder, we tend to see adultery and stealing as being far more serious than speech-related sins. But here's the important thing. That's not a distinction that the Bible ever makes. Go to Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 31, for example. And there you will see that Paul includes gossip and slanders as sins that God condemns. We read, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. So given the fact that God rejects gossip, why is it that you and I enjoy it so much? Why does it so easily entangle us in its snares? It's simply part of our broken nature to enjoy hurting people and destroying their reputations. It's part of our nature. And what must we do? A couple of things. First, watch what you say. Yes, enjoyment can really be had by trading gossip, but remember, child of God, God has called you to a higher joy than that. He has. The primary purpose, God has graciously saved you at Christ's expense by judging your sins on your Savior, is so that you may fully reflect his image once again. And that's a high calling, but it is a great calling and a joyful calling, so rejoice in it by watching what you say. But second, avoid gossip by watching what you eat. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 8, we read, words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. You and I can be as willing to feast upon the words of gossip as we are to enjoy a slice of prime rib or a morsel of sushi. But we need to remember that feeding upon words of gossip will prove more harmful than if we lived on a steady diet of junk food, because trading gossip will poison the interiors of your life. It will. And it will make us unreliable. And it will diminish us as God's blood-bought people. And it will hurt our relationships with other people. The destruction that is threatened by gossip is comparable to the danger that many Southern Californians face annually. Virtually every summer there, the golden hills are parched in the arid climate under the bright sun, and at such times the danger of catastrophic fire is very real. And while I was living in San Bernardino in the fall of 1980, I experienced such a catastrophic fire. It was fueled by strong Santa Ana winds, and the fire became known as the Panorama Fire. And the reason was because the entire front range of the San Bernardino Mountains was ablaze. It looked like the end of all things. It looked like the end of the world. I will never forget it. And the fire, as you can imagine, destroyed countless acres of property and numerous homes and businesses, and very significantly, eventually, the cause of that immense fire was traced to a single individual. May God help us prevent wildfires of gossip in the church, in our communities, in our schools, in our places of work. Setting fires with careless speech can be fun. Playing with the matches of words can be fun. But let us remember that God has called us to a higher joy through the salvation He has given us in Christ. In Christ, God has called you and me to reflect His image and to protect the relationships where He has put us. We must speak truthful words. And second, we must speak thoughtful words. You know, the countertops of bathrooms were in the homes where small children are living are often dotted with dribbles of toothpaste. And the reason, of course, is because once the toothpaste is carelessly squeezed out of the tube, you just can't get it back in there anymore. And words are the same way. They don't have a rewind function. Once we've spoken them, they are out there, and we can't perfectly take them back as much as we'd like to. And thus the writer of Proverbs says, the heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. Now notice the contrast between the heart of righteousness that weighs and the heart of evil that pours. What's being emphasized is the reflective nature of wisdom. You see, only a foolish person speaks in haste without evaluating the possible results of one's words. Only the foolish have enough misplaced confidence and trust in their own wisdom that they speak whatever unedited thoughts come to their minds at any particular moment. Sad to say, all of us speak foolishly like that at times. And that's sobering. It's sobering when you consider the power our words can have. I've reflected on this. You know, it's just an aspect of the fact that we have been created in the image of God. In the beginning, God spoke, and it was so. And in a similar way, all of us have been created in the image of God, and we're able to speak words that have immense power to heal or to hurt. And this is particularly so in marriages, in families, among close friends. And that's why God holds us accountable for our words. You see, this proverb is calling us to think before we speak. It's a warning to us not to give too much weight as well to the words of those who speak too quickly. Now, how can you and I speak thoughtful words? Let's make a couple of statements about that first. Thoughtful words are humble words. Thoughtful words are humble words. You see, this is the thing about words. Our words reveal the interior conditions of our hearts. You see, our words are the hinge on which the door to our soul swings wide open and reveals our spirit so that the whole world can look in. That's very humbling. Our tongues frequently reveal the deep inconsistencies and the brokenness, yes, of our own hearts. You know, Peter provides several examples of this in the Gospels. One occasion, as Jesus is describing to his Gospels how it is that he must die, Peter blurts out, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." You see, impulsively, Peter actually rebukes the Lord God incarnate. On another occasion, when Jesus tells his disciples that they will be scattered like sheep following his death, Peter proudly proclaims, "Even if all fall away, I will not." But you see, you and I are capable of making the same kinds of unfounded accusations of others. You and I are capable of making the same kinds of empty boasts about ourselves. May God humble us with that awareness, and may God help us to exercise care and consideration and forethought in how we speak, particularly when we're tired and discouraged, and even feeling elated and confident. Don't do as Disney tells you to do. Don't follow your passions. You'll regret it because of the words you speak. We must be humbled not only by the interiors of our hearts, we must be humble under the teaching of God's word. You see, here's the thing. Thoughtful words are based not only on the facts of the situation. The facts of the situation are important, but you see, humble words are more than that. You see, humble, thoughtful words rise above the facts of a situation. And the reason is because our knowledge is informed by God. By God, his character, his purposes, his will, his ways, all these things as they're revealed in the Word of God. You see, words that are truly wise rise to a higher level than reason can take us because, you see, they are conformed by reflection on and meditation on and prayerful consideration of the Word of God. The late Dr. Hudson Armerding had many years of experience as an officer in the U.S. Navy and as an educator and as a college president, and Dr. Armerding and his wife Miriam worshiped here several years ago at our former location when they were living in Quarryville. And in his book on leadership, which I have an autographed copy of, by the way, that's not an empty boast. In his book on leadership, Dr. Armerding humbly shares this story. He says, "Avoiding outbursts of inappropriate speech requires constant attention and mental discipline. Once when I was under unrelenting pressure, a dear friend came to say hello, and though I responded to his greeting, I'm sure I conveyed to him, 'What do you mean interrupting my schedule when I don't have time to see you?' And afterward, I felt obliged to write and apologize. I needed to ask the Lord for grace and strength. Too often we destroy in an instant what took months or years to develop because of the condition of our hearts that finds expression in our mouths and demonstration in our actions." We are humbled by Dr. Armerding's example because you and I do the same thing at times, don't we? We must speak humble words, words that express our deep awareness of the abiding inconsistencies in our hearts, words expressed by a mind and heart which prayerfully humbles themselves under the Word of God. Thoughtful words are humble words, and thoughtful words are helpful words. What do we mean? Well, we simply mean this. The gracious use of words is necessary for helpful service. Thoughtfully, prayerfully, you and I must obey the commandment of the apostle who said, "Speak the truth in love." Late John Stott writes, "Thank God there are those in the contemporary church who are determined at all costs to defend and uphold God's revealed truth. But sometimes they are conspicuously lacking in love. When they think they smell heresy, their nose begins to twitch, their muscles ripple, and the light of battle enters their eye. They seem to enjoy nothing more than a fight. Others make the opposite mistake. They are determined at all costs to maintain and exhibit brotherly love, but in order to do so are prepared even to sacrifice the basic truths of God's revelation. Truth becomes hard if it's not softened by love, but love becomes soft if it is not strengthened by truth. The apostle calls us to hold the two together, which should not be difficult for spirit-filled believers, since the Holy Spirit is himself the Spirit of truth, and his first fruit is love." Brothers and sisters, may God empower us to speak thoughtful words. What do we mean? We must speak with the proper humility. the humility that comes from this deep awareness of the harm our words are capable of inflicting because of the sin that dwells even within our own hearts. James warns, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. What groundless accusations we are capable of. What baseless boastings I am capable of. May God humble us with that awareness. Again, James says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. You see, with the tongue we can utterly demoralize another brother or sister. With the tongue we can stab them in their back, behind their back, ruining their hard-earned reputation unjustly. And then within hours, maybe even just minutes, we have on our same lips the praises of God. May God humble us. And yet at the same time, may God enable us to compose our hearts and our minds under the authority of his word. And as we do so, empower us to speak helpful words of truth and love. We must speak truthful words. We must speak thoughtful words. And finally, we must speak timely words. Solomon says in the 15th chapter, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, oh, how good it is. Apt words are timely words. Timely words are the right words spoken in the right way at the right time. And this is particularly hard where there is room for disagreement on a particular matter. So here are two brief closing exhortations. Be quick to listen. You know, something essential for speaking timely words is learning to listen patiently when others are speaking. It's a necessary sign of our respect for them. But in addition to that, you're making a humble acknowledgement that your own wisdom is limited. And perhaps God wants you to gain wisdom through another's insights. Proverbs 18:23 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. There are several ways that we can improve our listening skills. Try not to jump to premature conclusion about what others are thinking. Give them time. Hear them out. Learn to be comfortable with silence. That's difficult for some of us. Don't be too quick to fill in the silence with words. Avoid offering immediate solutions to every single problem that comes before you. And give others your full attention. Don't involve yourself in other work. Don't check your email. Mute your cell phone. Be quick to listen and be slow to speak. We read in Proverbs 17:27, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. We read again in Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. You see, particularly when you're disagreeing with another, try and use a few carefully crafted, chosen words. Don't multiply a bunch of careless words that you're going to be tempted to vainly defend when you're challenged later. Talk from beside another person. Don't talk above them. And above all, speak the truth in love. You know, what is it that helps us speak timely words to other brothers and sisters we disagree with? One thing I think that's been helpful to me is remembering the glory that awaits us in God's presence. You know, in his book, The Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis says that the heavenly beings that we see in Scripture lead us to believe that the dullest and the most uninteresting person you talk to in this life may one day become a creature which, if you saw him now, you would be strongly tempted to fall down on your knees before and worship. You mean, think of it. I mean, in the tomorrow that awaits the people of God, your brothers and sisters, even those you disagree with, will be so marvelously transformed that were you to see them today, you would be tempted to worship them. You see, I think remembering the love that God has shown to all his children, a love that's so great that he sent Jesus to die for their sins, and also remembering the joy of the changes that are sure to come to each and every one of God's people by his grace, those things help us speak truth in love in a timely way. We must speak truthful words. We must speak thoughtful words. We must speak timely words. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that you would make us people of wisdom. Help us, Lord, help us to speak words that are truthful, thoughtful, and timely. To the glory of your grace to us in Jesus, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Would our ushers come forward at this time, please, to receive our tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Almighty God, in view of your mercies to us at Christ's